We open our Bibles tonight to the first chapter of Joshua chapter 1, page 208 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to read the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. This is the word of the living God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped tonight just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these words to Joshua from the Lord himself together. Someone has said that this is, if not the, it is at least one of the greatest texts in all of Scripture on leadership. And it's a fascinating moment, because it's God himself that addresses his servant Joshua. God speaks. And what is fascinating is that God says here to Jonah what Moses, Joshua, all confused, too many J's, Joshua, exactly what Moses said to Joshua in chapter 11. We'll refer to that in a moment again. Now notice that we are told when God addressed Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun. And now notice how God begins. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, just for a moment, pause and think. Moses was a leader unlike anyone before or after. Just notice how Deuteronomy ends. In chapter 34, verse 10, we read this description. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Israel, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There is no one ever like Moses. And now Joshua have to take Moses' place. Do you think he relished the prospect of stepping into Moses' sandals? Do you think that for one moment that was what he really wanted to do right then and there? Moses cannot be replaced. But you see, no leader's leading lasts forever. No earthly leader lasts forever. In the book of Deuteronomy, Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews makes very clear that now we have a servant that is greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rules over his church. Joshua bears the very name that Jesus takes to himself, Savior. Earthly leaders, no matter how important they may be, will pass away. And the Lord of the church will replace them. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you, Joshua. God is bringing home to Joshua that he cannot be paralyzed by the enormity of the leadership that lies before him. He cannot say, I cannot replace Moses. He doesn't have that option because the Lord is calling him to lead his people. And he assigns to him a special task. Now, just by the way, it's an aside, but there's something precious in the fact that God sees Moses as dead. You see the tenderness of the Lord, that he is not absent even in that moment where the last enemy overwhelms. No, the Lord is there, and his work continues. Now, the task to which he calls Joshua is not merely overwhelming because he needs to step into Moses' sandals, but he needs to enter the promised land. Now, it's hard for us to imagine the kind of obstacle that this would have been, but at this very moment, the Jordan River is flowing at full tide. It's overflowing its banks. It is at its highest watermark. And the Lord says, walk through it. There is no bridge. There is no way for them to cross. But the Lord says, cross it anyway. And then take over the land. It's all yours. And what the Lord gives them here is an enormous territory. In actual fact, they could never rule all that God has given them. Here is from the border down by Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates, to Baghdad. All of the Middle East, that's what the Lord here gives his people, which tells us something of his generosity. But now you and I know that there are people in this land. How can you walk into someone else's land and say, well, this is mine now? But that's what they were called to do. And these people lived in cities with walls. And they were soldiers. Who is Joshua taking into the promised land with him? They were not soldiers. They were slaves in Egypt. Yeah, they had one or two skirmishes along the way, one or two battles that prepared them, but nothing that would turn them into the kind of warriors they need to be to take over this land. How will they accomplish the task before them? It's an enormous task. And then Joshua himself is a man that has lots of insecurities. How do I know that? Well, because the Lord says to him three times in this passage, be strong and courageous. That's after Moses already in chapter 31 urged him and the nation the same thing at least twice. And at the very end of this chapter, the whole people of Israel will again address Joshua and tell him, be strong and courageous. And God is very clear there in the end of verse 9, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. He knows Joshua's heart, that the moment there's going to be an obstacle in the way and things don't seem to go as smooth as he thinks it should, he's going to panic and think it is all over. Do you see the reasons for fear in his own heart? And many of these reasons are reasons why we fear when we are called to serve in Christ's church. Who are we to represent Christ among his people as elders and as deacons? I don't have the wisdom. I don't know what's the right thing to say and to do. How do I comfort those whose hearts have been broken through terrible, terrible circumstances? How do I make decisions that will influence all of the lives of God's people in a way which will bless and not hurt, in a way which will build up and not destroy? How are we, ordinary men, sinful men, able to serve Christ and his church? Joshua is standing before an enormous task, great shoes to fill, filled with insecurity. And the Lord comes and he encourages him. And the encouragements he gives him is encouragement which we ourselves need to hear. So how does God encourage him? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that God encouraged him with a special promise. Now, there's several promises in the passage here, but there is one that stands out above all the others, that is to be the anchor of Joshua's heart and soul in this task that is before him. Notice how God encourages him there in verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Man, don't we want a promise like that? Now just think about that. It's basically saying you will conquer everyone before you. But now notice, he doesn't stop there. Because how can that promise that is so lavish truly be made? Notice, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then again, God comes back to this right at the end of his speech. Right at the end. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now think of what God is saying to Joshua here. He is saying that there is not any place you can move out of my presence. There is not any place you can go in this land or wherever you go where you will outrun me, where you will move faster than I do. You won't be ever able to outpace me. Because wherever you go, there I will be too. Because I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is an incredible promise, isn't it? I mentioned the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 31. And there, he himself gives this promise to Joshua, verse 7 of chapter 31. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And now God comes and he says, what Moses promised you, I promise you personally too. Now, this is an incredible promise, isn't it? God promised his presence. Now, is this promise exclusively Joshua's? No. Because the one who is greater than Joshua has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's promises have been secured for us through him. And you remember there at the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus gives his disciples the task to preoccupy them from his ascension to his return. He says, go to all the nations of the world and baptize them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you. I am with you. I, who have received all authority in heaven and earth, the Lord is with you until the end of the age. It is a promise given to his church. It's a promise given. Believe the promise. Hold fast to that promise. Because where will you find the wisdom, men who are called to serve? Where will you find the wisdom to know what decisions to make on Christ's behalf for his church? Not in yourselves. We don't have that kind of wisdom. But in his presence, we can be assured that what we need, he will supply. This is the promise that you and I need to hold fast to in faith. How can we ever serve Christ? Not in our own strength, but in the strength he supplies, and his presence with us is the guarantee of the strength that he will give. And therefore, Philip Brooks said, don't ask for a task equal to your strength, but ask for strength equal to the task he calls you to, because that's the strength he will give, which is way beyond the strength any of us have. My brothers, called by Christ to serve his church here at Redeemer, claim this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own. Live in the reality that he is with you, that it is he who supplies you with all you need to fulfill what he has called you to do. And my brother and sister, pray for those whom the Lord has called to serve you, that they would know and be assured that they are serving in the presence of the risen Lord as they serve you. May we all see and be encouraged by being reminded that we are always with Christ in his church. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It cannot, will not happen. That's where we begin. We hold fast to this beautiful promise that the Lord will be with us. We're not alone in the task he calls us to. But secondly, notice that Joshua is called to act in courage. Three times the Lord drives that home: be strong and courageous, verse 6. Be strong and very courageous, verse 7. And then again in verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Now I say this reverently. God doesn't have a speech impediment. So when he repeats himself, it's not because he's stuttering. It's because he drives home what he knows we need to hear, but are not always hearing. It is perfectly clear to Joshua that he needs to act in courage, isn't it? Be strong and courageous. Don't be so overwhelmed with the task before you, with the shoes you need to fill, with the enemies that surround you, that you refuse to act. Because that's what fear does, isn't it? Fear paralyzes us. Fear makes us not wanting to do anything. And that hinders and harms the work of Christ. And I tell you, it ruins a lot of congregations when the leadership are too afraid to do the right thing, which is often the difficult thing, but stick their heads in the sand and just hope that maybe the trouble will all go away by itself. And when we wake up in 2 months, we won't have to deal with this problem. No. The work of Christ's church requires a determined courage to do not the easy, but the difficult. To do not what you don't want to do, because let's be honest, to do the courageous thing is often the last thing we want to do, because it often is perceived to be harsh. But the Lord, when He calls His servants, calls them to act courageously in faithfulness to His word. We don't set the agenda for the church. The Lord does. We don't get to decide which rules we will apply and which ones we will ignore. No. We don't have that option. We are called to act courageously, faithfully to the word. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. I'll have more to say about that in a moment, but just notice that the courage is directly linked to living out what God's directives are for His church. You see, courage calls us to act in spite of the fear we feel, in spite of our own sense of trepidation, in spite of ourselves being disturbed by what we need to do. Courage overrules all of our emotions to do what is the right thing to do in service to Christ. Now, where can you and I find that kind of courage? Where can you and I find the kind of courage to act that boldly? One of the hymn writers shows us how the Spirit leads us with knocking knees to find confidence in the crucified Savior who gave His life in spite of the terror and fear that filled His soul to conquer sin and the judgment of God on our behalf. It's in Him that we find the courage we need. Hear these words inscribed upon the cross we see. In shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree. He brings us mercy from above. The cross, it takes our guilt away. It holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day and sweetens every bitter cup. It makes the coward spirit brave. and nerves the feeble arm for fight. It takes the terror from the grave and guilt and engulfs the bed of death with light. The coward spirit, the feeble arm, is made brave by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers, the courage you need, you will not find in your own heart. You will not find it in one another. You'll find it only in the Lord of the church himself. So draw strength from him as you serve him. Now, how is it that we're able to deal with the fear, not only as we live in the promise and as we find courage in the cross, but finally, it is living in the Word of God. Living in the Word of God. What is so striking here is that God makes very plain that what he calls Joshua to do is the very thing he has already promised he is going to do. He has promised it through his servant Moses. And he tells Joshua not merely to remember what Moses has said, but he tells him to let the book of the Lord not depart from his mouth, but let him meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You see what he's saying to Joshua? He's saying, let your life be so molded and shaped by the Word of God that it is the Word of God itself that determines all of your life. That it is what is on your lips. That it is what preoccupies your mind, what you think about. It is what you act out in life. It is God's word. My brothers and sisters, this is, of course, a call for us to be people of the book. As Reformed people, we claim that we hold fast to the Scriptures alone, that the authority of the Word of God is the authority that controls our lives as God's people. And yet, we find ourselves in a culture that are more and more ignorant of the Scriptures themselves. And dare I say it, we are becoming more ignorant of the Scriptures ourselves, generation by generation. What is needed for our church to hand down the faith to the next generation? It's for us now living to take God's word once again seriously and to remind ourselves that it is the word of life. That the life we need is not to be found in our electronic gadgets. It's not to be found in our activities out there. It is in the word. Because the word leads us to Christ, who is life. And when we anchor our lives in Him, in His Word, then our lives are successful. Because do you notice why God urges Joshua to be a man of the book? To be a man who takes seriously God's law? So that he may succeed. Now it's interesting, isn't it? Because God promised him right at the beginning, you are going to succeed. And now he says the success depends on your faithfulness to my word. Well, they're not the one doesn't cancel out the other. How does God fulfill his promise to Joshua to make his life succeed in whatever he does, that no one will stand up against him? It is by faithfulness to the word. Now, my brothers and sisters, don't get this wrong. It's not our faithfulness that guarantees God's success in the labor that he calls us to. That's backwards. The grace you and I need to be those who take the word seriously and have the word truly be our life comes from the Lord himself. He gives us the grace to take his word seriously. And so that's what we need to pray. We need to pray for the Lord to truly help us understand the importance of the scriptures for ourselves and for those who lead in Christ's church. This is essential for the work we're called to. And not merely elders, but did you notice how the form of ordination makes very clear that deacons are responsible for encouraging God's people as they minister to them? They are to encourage them with the scriptures. We don't just write checks and send it to people. Let's not be that kind of... That's not what we do. It is always to be accompanied with the comfort and the encouragement of the word itself. And we can only do that if we live in the reality of that word. So, my brothers, I plead with you. And I plead with myself too. To grow in our love for the word of God. To grow in your desire to study that word. To grow in your love for the truth of God, that your whole life may be anchored in that word. Pray for the leadership of this church, that they would be men who live by the word of God, who live out of the word of God, who seek to act in a way which is always faithful to the word. Then we will all be prosperous and successful. Not as the world sees prosperity and success, but as Christ, the Lord of the church, sees success and prosperity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your grace and mercy to us as your church. Not only do you call men, but you give us the encouragement we need for the task you call us to. You know the fear and discouragement that so quickly overwhelm us as we face difficult tasks, especially in your church. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would give us the grace we need to be faithful to the task you call us to. As the minister, as the elders, as the deacons, may we be, O Lord, those who believe the promise of your presence with your people. May we act always in courage and live in your word, out of your word, by your word. And will you be with us as your people, that we may continue, O Lord, to grow ourselves in our love for you and your word, in our courage to take you and to live out your word in this broken and fallen world. And will you give us all the assurance as we cling by faith to the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Anchor us as your people in the word, in the gospel of our Savior, so that we, O Lord, may live lives that show that we belong not to ourselves but to our Savior. We pray this in our Savior's holy name alone. Amen.